It may be only me, but sometimes I am discouraged by the specific, that is, this moment in time when I look at all that there is in this world and I feel so tiny and insignificant. So it is a part of our faith that encourages me to look at this vast story and to know that I too, and you too, may be a part of something much greater, and that even if we cannot see fully, we are in fact something, part of something which is oh so meaningful. Shall we pray? Lord God, I thank you for every head that is bowed in worship on this day of worship, that has been bowed in different time zones and will be, and around the world and of all peoples. All of us a part of your family. May we know that this is true, and may it be a source of life for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you ever stop to think that animals might be laughing at us? Migratory birds, for example, can fly thousands of miles over water. They know where they're going to. They know when to leave. They know when to arrive. They know where to nest. They know how to find food. They know all of this. They have learned this amazing amount, and they have never paid 1 cent in tuition. They just know it. Those life lessons just have somehow been transmitted over mysterious pathways from generation to generation. The sparrows knew it 300 years ago, and they'll know it 300 years from now. And that's why I say, by comparison, we humans may be somewhat of a joke in their eyes. We need our expensive smartphones to find a restaurant, and then a canned voice to tell us what lane to get in, and to say our destination is on the left. Seriously? Just to find one meal? But on the other hand, in other ways, the human species has an amazing capacity, which seemingly we have inherited, to get powerful guidance from our multi-generational past. The past generations do their imprinting on us in ways that perhaps we don't always realize but are powerful. That's just the way our family does it, even though we don't really know why. Nations and tribes are capable of successfully maintaining an unbroken thread of animosity and hatred for centuries. We hate them. They are our enemies, even though nobody really knows why we don't like them. That's just the way it is. We were born into it. The past stays alive and well within our emotional guidance systems. This week I read this quote about religious communities, like congregations, that made me think. It said there is a tenacity of patterns of behavior through multi-generational transmission. Some churches are always plums and others are always pills. That made me wonder which we are. The quote said newcomers to a congregation can get into communal patterns, focus on issues, and fight the same fights whose origins lie generations in the past, even when they themselves are not aware of the history and have no personal memory of the events. How does that happen? Well, that's the way we do it here. Why? Well, I don't know. We just do. And this author said, over decades and generations, church members come and go, yet cultural, behavioral, and emotional process dynamics and characteristics remain, maintaining both culture and identity, the good and the bad. Somehow there are scarves that simply tie us together and we can't even see where they started from. Nevertheless, they have a power to imprint certain patterns upon us, and in some mysterious way, we human beings receive guidance from that. Well, this morning our texts give us somewhat of a rarity in that we can actually track something back to its roots. Most of the time we say that's buried in the distant past and we don't really know why and how we got this way as people or as a family or as a church. But in this case, we can actually see where something started. Our scriptures describe a powerful shaping influence which entered into the picture and is forming our destiny. Namely, Abram, and I might add for all of this, we could just as equally take the text and says Sarai, but in this case, Abram fell face down and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be. You will be. And your descendants will be. And the generations to follow will be. This thread will be your destiny. And the specific destiny is you will be the father and the mother of many nations. Not just the next generation or the next or the next. It is an everlasting covenant. The guiding force is going to be a promise. And even for those that aren't aware of that and aren't hearing it and aren't yet born, one generation, 5, 100, that promise will be their destiny. You will be the father of many nations, and I will be your God and the God of your descendants after you. Now, what we as Gentiles need to do here is we do need to add in the piece from Romans, the text from Romans, which noted that effectively we also are adopted into that family and therefore the inheritors of that promise as well. The promise, the text says, is guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, that is the Jews, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. And so that is the origin of how we have come to be who we are. Maybe. Maybe not. Because on the one hand, we can say our destiny is what? If we're all of Abraham's family, then that means we are all brothers and sisters, and it crosses national lines. We have the same father. Abraham is the father of the many nations, and so rather than the nations being a primary identifying characteristic, they are subsumed under having a common father. Abraham is also our father, and the father of people in other national entities. And so our status within God's family supersedes our citizenships in the world. Our status within God's family is more important than however we would describe our national citizenship. Pick your country. Brothers and sisters with Tanzanians and Congolese and Mexicans and Russians and so forth and so on. What matters is that we are brothers and sisters. We are related. We are part of the same family. And we carry that status of being part of God's family within us like DNA, in that it shapes our identity and it steers our behaviors. And as we live this out, then we are told that living within that is the way that we receive blessing, and we pass along that status and that life-giving blessing to subsequent generations. And so it flows from God to Abraham's family, to all of the brothers and sisters, and thus it is for this earth. But why then would I say, with emphasis, And I intended to say it in an ominous tone if you didn't catch it. I said, that's how we came to be how we are, maybe. And maybe not. We do well to reflect on the nature of DNA. It's a favorite metaphor of mine. I've used it before. This is no surprise. The key here is that DNA is not determinative. So at my annual physical, I always tell the doctor, I note that I have heart disease in my family. But I am not doomed to die of heart disease. The reality is that our gene pools are a pool of potentialities which may or may not become manifest in us. Now we enter into the mystery of God's will and free will. God's blessing and God's respect for us as free human beings. So, if, going back to the thing that I have heart disease in my family, if I choose certain lifestyles, heavy smoking, fatty foods, no exercise, bad stress management, probably that heart disease gene is, in fact, going to rise to the top. And what has come down to me through the generations will very likely do me in. And so there'll be another chapter in the family history. He had heart disease and it was in his family. Maybe, and maybe not. I don't smoke. I do exercise. My life has no stress. I occasionally tell untruths. I eat fairly well. And furthermore, I do have other components to my DNA makeup that are on the side of health and are on the side of longevity. I come from a long-lived family. So my choices help guide which of my inheritances I will realize. And spiritually, we appear to be carrying within us parallel and opposing instincts. Competing wiring. Every one of us. I only told part of the story, thus the maybe and maybe not. And the question is the same for us spiritually as it is physically. Which of our inherited guidance systems will take control and become manifest? Because, in addition to the Abraham story, there is this. We as humans appear to be wired for division into nations and tribes rather than unifying. Certainly one can make the case, it's visible everywhere, of where we not only do divide into nations and tribes, we glorify it. We celebrate it. We feed this. And likewise, a separation from God. And I would say we are afflicted with a kind of disease of the soul that makes us versus them come naturally. Repeat that. It's like every human being, not we particularly here, just humanity, is afflicted with a disease of the soul that makes us versus them come naturally. We fight over territory and influence and possessions. The battles are fought between races and sexes and nations and religions and within the races and sexes and nations and religions. Someone is always spoiling for a fight. And someone else is very happy to accommodate them, no matter what. It doesn't matter if there's a good reason. Humans don't need reasons. And then on top of all of that, we think we'll go at ourselves and we are fundamentally at enmity with God. We turn our backs on God. And so one could also say that's our wiring. We are doomed to such a destiny. So we return to our text. God made a covenant for Abraham and all generations of God's people to follow. God told Abraham, your capability and your proper role and your destiny is to transcend the division of the nations. Abraham and Sarah, you are launching a trajectory for all generations, a path that can and will be walked to be not just many nations, but to be one family. You will regard each other as brothers and sisters. Now, I could connect the dots here in dozens or hundreds of ways if we were to go throughout the Bible. I'm just going to pick out just a couple of big dots where you see that kind of a theme, that kind of a desire of God's heart being named and coming to the fore. So it started with Abraham, who's to be a blessing for all of the nations. So then I'll do a quick jump to the birth of Jesus, and there it is, the announcement of peace on earth and goodwill to all. Yes, God's heart is still alive. God's desire is still alive. This idea of transcending national barriers and things that divide like languages, one sees where? At Pentecost, where the various languages and peoples come together under one Holy Spirit. And finally, again, in a big leap, and we come to the end, and the great climactic visions of Revelation, where all nations and tribes gather before the Lamb. And that is also our wiring. And there you have these two, and the question I leave you with is simply this. Which will rise to the top? I want to ask this in the singular and in the plural. So in you and me, singular, which will become manifest? What kind of a person are you becoming? Are you feeding that which carries resentments and grudges and divisions and labels and isms and separations and angers and hatreds? What kind of a person are you becoming? Are you feeding that? Or reconciliation and forgiveness and love? And plural, how would you characterize the soul of this congregation? Like any congregation, we have ample reasons to find at times to find ourselves with different opinions, some of which are passionately intense and may generate emotions within us. How would you characterize the soul of this congregation, what we have been and what we are becoming? Is what carries the day that we are brothers and sisters, or is it this other DNA? Clearly, this presupposes that life is a journey. In one sense, we are always being saved, Paul says. And in fact, this exact biblical language, I think, is very helpful. He talks about when I was a child, but now, or he talks about running the race. We're always becoming. So at any given moment, we can allow ourselves to be captive to fear, and we can cave and default to selfish and fearful behaviors, just as I could start smoking again, which I did once in my youth. So I could feed my body cigarettes and junk food and sloth, and I could let heart disease take over my life, even at this greatly advanced age of 64. In the same way, I can also feed fear. And I can choose to live life accordingly. Or, on this journey of following Jesus, I can follow Jesus, meaning I can practice ever more faithfully having the mind of Christ. And instructions were given for this, to help develop this kind of a mind and this sort of mentality and to have this DNA become manifest. When an enemy strikes you, turn the other cheek. If you remember a grudge while you're worshiping, go make it right immediately. When you pray, pray like this. Pray this prayer. Make your motto, love God, love neighbor, love self. Whatever is good, whatever is pure, dwell on that. Turn your minds to things like that. The premise is that a follower of Jesus can be transformed by the renewing of the mind. And that covenant promise gene, that ancient promise, then is activated and comes alive and will take us over. And within those obedient practices of following Jesus is the thread of God's blessing, which was, by the way, in Shelley's story, a rainbow. A rainbow of life. In following Jesus, we find the thread of God's blessing to me and to this earth, which gets increasingly interwoven into the very fabric of our lives. The promise to Abraham comes alive, and it rings true. Maybe, or maybe not. A Lenten question. Amen.